Well, welcome. Welcome. So glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest, I especially welcome you. I want to remind all of us, but especially if you're new to us or you're not a frequent flyer with us, as a gathering of Jesus followers, we are a people who believe that Jesus did raise from the dead. I mean, he rose from the dead, and just as he said he would. Now, that's an incredible claim. I mean, to predict your death and predict that you're going to rise. I mean, that is incredible. We believe God's word, the Bible, gives us a unique insight and guidance to the interaction of people throughout the ages, but also is directly informative on how we live and love for Jesus. We are a people called by Jesus' words to love God with and love all people and follow him in all things, in all things. And we are empowered to do this only by the Holy Spirit, only by the Holy Spirit. And my desire is that if you're new here or if you are not a frequent flyer here, that you would get to experience that even amongst us this morning. I mean, that you would sense that about us this morning and to get to know Jesus and the love of the Father. Well, we have been traveling through the letter of James these past few weeks. And at times, I have to admit, we have to admit, and I do admit for myself, whether you do or not, these words from James to the scattered are not some ancient piece, which they are, for then. But these words have come to really make an impact and challenge me practically in the way I'm living. I'm just telling you. And we're in James this morning, and it's going to be just the same. I'm sorry. There's a little warning. Not only is it that the title, but there's a little warning ahead that it's going to be the case. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to James chapter 5 with us. But as you're doing that, I think God's okay with this. Let's pray. Father, would you make us open to the Spirit's pings and nudges? Would you give us the courage to step into the Spirit this morning as we dive into the words of James's letter so that we may better love and live for you? May we live out love for the fame of Jesus' name and your glory, Father. Amen. Amen. This summer, I don't know if you noticed in the news at all, if you're from the area, but there was this thing that was fairly new. It's not new to see this, but PFAS contamination, right? They've become incredibly concerned about this thing, and it's toxic. It is toxic, as we understand. It was something that is common in a lot of compounds, I guess. Somebody's going to kind of come and lambaste me on this one because you're in biology or chemistry or something. But the truth is that it is a foam that was used, I believe, by firefighters as a suppression. It's contained in there. And so whether it was at the Selfridge Army base or nearby, it's been dumped, it's been stored, or however you want to look at it in ways that we're finding is not healthy for us. And so I just found this headline this week, and some of you all know why. This probably alarmed me more than it may alarm others. But don't swallow Huron River foam and keep your pets away from it. So the whole article is about PFAS and how the foam contains this contamination. And as some of you do know, Kathy and I enjoy spending time on the river, not only the Huron River, but all multiple rivers. And that's not too encouraging to me to see that. And while Otis, our Springer Spaniel, does not accompany us on kayaking trips, we wouldn't want our dog to get it, nor would we want our kids to get it. And if someday the Lord blesses us, nor our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, we would not want them to be contaminated. So could you imagine living near a site that is been a dumping grounds, and they find now, I'm not saying that anybody did anything intentionally, maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but they find out now that the way that they stored it, the way they dumped it, it's that it's leaching into everything, right? This is how it's getting into the river. It's coming through the water, and it's bringing it into the river, and the river flows with it, but you're living next to it. You're living next to one of those places where they stored it, and now it's causing a bunch of problems. And potential problems. We know this from other things too, that some of these things have caused cancer and different things. You wouldn't live near that, would you? You wouldn't necessarily find your way into it. And yet, I think what's interesting, while we would stay as far away if we had the choice and knew that we were looking at houses or looking about going down a river or whatever the case may be, we would stay away from it, right? But there are some things that in our lives that James, along with Jesus, we're going to find, warns us about, and yet we tend to find ourselves not walking away from it, but stepping right into it. And it's toxic. And it has the ability to, these things have the ability to, we lose our souls in them. And so this is the setup, if you will, for today's message. James will be raising such a warning to us this morning, one that we should just like the Detroit Free Press, we should take out a headlines and say, warning. Wait a second, you don't want your pets near it? Not only that, but you don't want your kids near it. And yet we often find ourselves in it if we're not careful. And what it does is it contaminates our ability to love and live for Jesus in a powerful and modeling way. I mean, just think about this. People look to you if you say you're a Jesus follower, and they look to you for good and bad, and I get all of that, but they look to you to live out the Jesus life. So let's take a look at what James is telling us in this letter. He starts it out, James chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich. And some of you are going, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not talking to me. I could hardly pay my bill last week, whatever that bill was. Well, that may be true. But let's first look at the numbers. Let's just look at some of the numbers. If you make $25,000 a year, if you make $25,000 a year, you're in the top 2% wealthiest in the world. In the world. I get it. I get it. We live in Ann Arbor, Ipsy. You know, it doesn't correlate. But the reality is we do. We are the top 2% in the world. If you make just $9,000 or $10,000 more, the scholars or the people that do this, you're in the top 1%. So about $34,000, you're in the top 1% of the world. And I get it, Bill Gates is in the same category. Right? But this is the interesting thing. If you're earning, you may be earning $20,000 and feel broke, but in global standards, you're somebody else's Bill Gates. Can you believe that? I don't feel that. I'm just telling you. I don't feel that. But that's the crazy. Or somebody else's Warren Buffett. I mean, and we're like, man, we're not anywhere in the category. But data doesn't lie. That's the crazy thing. We hate data. Some of us just kind of like, oh, God, stop it with it. But it's true. It's true. Someone in and around the world would have their minds blown if you showed up and said, hey, this is how much our household earns. And they go, wow. Right? So he goes on, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths has eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. The corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, 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 look. The wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now, it has context for then. Context is just as applicable today. This is the word for the day. Money is dangerous. Now, listen to me. Some of you are, oh, okay, Glide, you're going down the wrong pike. You're going down the wrong path in this one. When I say that it's dangerous, it doesn't mean that it's bad. It's dangerous. How many of us like fire? Anybody like fire? I do. Man, I love fire. A few weeks ago, we didn't have a fire in here. Some of you were a little chilled. We love fire. It's crazy, right? I love a fire in the fireplace. I love it around the campfire. I love fire. Many of us cook by the flame, right? Some of us would say it's the best way to cook. I get it. You might be right. Just haven't gotten there yet, right? But it can cause irreparable damage because when it's handled inappropriately or incorrectly, it is deadly. It is deadly. It is the same when it comes to money and wealth. It deceives our hearts and it messes up our lives when we can't, and we can end up loving it. It just can wreak havoc. As many of you know, Kathy and I were in Oregon, and we couldn't go down some of the trails because, well, they were closed off because of the fires that had transpired. And we think about California right now and the fires that are just ravaging out of control, right? Money is dangerous and deceptive. A love of money is deadly, and there's one thing that can save us from it. There's only one thing, one thing. Can I tell you what it is? I feel like, what's that movie? I can't remember the name of the movie now. I love that movie. Anyway, can't remember. Loving and following Jesus. That's the only thing that can save us from it. That's the bottom line. The warning comes not just from these words of James, but from Jesus' own words of warning found in the Sermon on the Mount. You can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's kind of Jesus' manifesto on his kingdom and how we are called to live as people. According to eMarketer, in May of 2017, U.S. adults spend about 12 hours, I'm going somewhere with this, 12 hours, 7 minutes consuming media across all platforms, a day. And you didn't think you were online that long. You probably aren't. You're probably reading a magazine, or you're in a newspaper. You're consuming a form of media. One report from Media Dynamics Incorporated said that in 1945, there was 5.2 hours of media consumption. 1945, and some of us who were living then can't be. That's crazy. You had papers, and you had TV, and you had magazines. You did. You were in it that much. There's a good possibility. Maybe not you, but across the board, that's what was happening. So that's what was transpiring. When we find ourselves in this much media, you probably know where I'm going. With this much meeting, we are also being exposed to massive amounts of, what is it? Advertisements. That's right. We're just consuming ads, and we have no idea that we're doing it. There are some sort of studies that say that we are consuming at a rate of 4,000 advertisements a day. Can you imagine? No, you can't, because they do it very, very subtly. They do it very, very, you know, subversively. Psychology Today reported that there are 62% of people that they buy something to cheer themselves up. Now, a reason I put that one in is because this is what's happening. That it's all because of ads. It's driving you to buy. It's driving you to think that you're buying. Now, if you have something old, now think of all of these ads. Now, if you have something that's old, they're telling you need something new, right? Something cool, something updated, something right. We're called into, have you ever thought about this? We're constantly being discipled. We're constantly being discipled by something or someone, and the media is doing a great job of it. They're just doing their job. Please don't, I'm not trying to make them out to be evil. We have our job to do. But they're doing our job. We're being called in continually to discontentment. We are being discipled by the very culture around us into a treadmill of what I call getting and getting rid of. Getting and getting rid of, right? How many have an iPhone that was over 10 years old? Yeah, none of us do. Even 6 years old? No, none of us do. Right? I mean, it won't work if you did. It's called planned obsolescence. We can get into that another time. But we're continually being sold a lie to give our lives to get more and to get more, and to have bigger and have better and have the best. For the very, very, this is the crazy thing, to not have it very, very long. We live our lives to get. It's a slavery, and it is coming, and it is a lie. It's a lie. It's not just a simple lie. It is one that I believe that Satan continues to perpetuate on us that are Christians, followers of Jesus, just as much as he perpetuates it on anybody else. James, speaking into the church, says money is dangerous, and because of money, misery is coming. He says riches are rotten, garments are moth-eaten, and gold and silver have corroded. What would make all of our wealth erode and unravel to be moth-eaten and worthless? Why is it so dangerous? Well, we have to look at verse 3 in the second half of it. It says, because you've laid up treasures in the last days. You know Jesus is coming. You know that his trumpet will blast someday, and you see your way, the world's way, my will over God's will playing more. Again, money is dangerous. It's not bad. And we have been discovering together through this letter that James has been following his brother's Sermon on the Mount. I love that. You know, you got to put that in your head. And we read in James that here almost the same words that we read in Matthew chapter 6. Listen, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do we see in this passage from Jesus? Money and what we do with it reveal our heart. Bottom line, money and what we do with it reveal our heart. So often we come to treasure what someone says over what they do and how they spend their money. And Jesus says, Jesus first and James second warns that our wallets, our Mint app, our bank account says where your money has gone or where it is going or where it's already spent and you don't even have it yet, tells you where your heart is and the direction of how you want to follow Jesus. Our money and wealth are wonderful gifts to us from God. I mean, he does give us more than we ever need. I believe that. He provides for us. They're just wonderful to us. This is the interesting thing. While we can watch each other externally, we cannot tell you whether you're generous or not. So while he gives us gifts and we can watch one another, we don't know whether you're coming and giving. And when I say we, I mean in general. I don't mean we here. But we don't know really whether Jesus has gotten a hold of your heart or not. That's the truth with all of us. We don't know. We can tell you what you do, but that doesn't necessarily reveal all of your heart. And, you know, it's very dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. So somebody could be driving a nice car, right? And people might go, wow, look how earthly that person is. I'm cautioning you. I'm bringing some caution as you think about this message and think about your own heart. But you have no clue of what that person gives. You see how they live, but you have no clue of how they give. And so while it can go both ways, so we need to be cautious. Our money and wealth reveal to us what we really value. Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can give me all of it you want, but nobody lies to me more than you do. I mean, really, that's what he's saying there. You can give me all of it, but you know what? Really, you're the liar to yourself more than anybody else. And so he's trying to make that point. So when Kathy and I take a look at our bank account and see where our money is going, it tells us the truth about our hearts. It tells us the truth. Whether we like the truth that it's telling us or not, it's telling us the truth about our heart. And it's painful at times, right? How many of us have coaches in our lives? You know, you go to the gym, you have a coach. You know, some of us have Little League coach or pitching coaches. Some of us have workout coaches. We have all of these coaches in our lives. They come in and they don't tell you what you're doing well. Their job is to tell you where you need to improve, right? Our bank accounts, our money, is one of those places where we can look at and it can coach us on how to live the Jesus life better, how to love him better. It is an incredible thing. And we, you know, just as we go to the gym, we sign up for that. We sign up for somebody to kind of yell at us a little bit, to kick us in the rear, right? To get us moving in the right direction. We do the very same thing when we come and, well, when we partner with God. Lord, where is it that I need to improve my life and help you? Not only do I know that you love me who I am and whose I mean, I get that. But how can I improve my loving of you, just as we want to improve our relationships with one another? So money, wealth, and bank statements and mint apps and all tell us what our value of our hearts are. They show and reveal to us. They become a coach that Jesus uses by the Holy Spirit to remind us of what is truly valuable to us and remind us what's really valuable to him. We can say that we love the kingdom, we love God, we love Jesus, and we can share how much it's made a difference in our lives. Yet our bank accounts speak volumes as Jesus spoke and as James is speaking to us now about our values. Our money and wealth and bank statements can tell us what we value. And they can also tell us of the ways in which we lie to ourselves by using safety and security to buffer those pesky anxieties of our lives. Now hang with me. So we think about driving a safer car, don't we, when we have money? We think about living in a bigger home when we have money, or a nicer home when we have money, or a safer neighborhood when we have money, or to get that alarm system when we have money. We try to risk-proof our lives from some of the very areas that we're in. I'm not saying it's bad, but it does become this thing that the rest of the world doesn't have the opportunity, nor do they think about when they live in that zone. So going to protect ourselves for the future and into the future so that we're prepared for everything, right? The truth is a lie. When we start to place our faith and our trust in our life insurance policy, in our car insurance policy, in our whatever security that we have that is temporal, we begin to lie to ourselves, even if it's the right thing to do. But if we start to put our faith and trust in it, that's when we start to lose the reality, the truth. That's where our hearts start to value what we have and what we can see over what God is and who he's speaking, that he can speak into our hearts. That's what happens. They're dangerous. Money becomes dangerous. It's not bad. Insurance policy, you're going to hear me in a few moments. Insurance policies aren't bad. Budgeting for the future is not bad. It's when we start to place our security and our hope exclusively in them. Here are a couple of quotes that reinforce what Jesus and James have already told us. They're kind of some ancient people speaking into the today now. First one's from Soren Kierkegaard. He said, "Riches and abundance come hypocritically clad in sheep's clothing, pretending to be security against anxieties, and they become then the object of anxiety. They secure a man against anxieties just about as well as the wolf that is put to tending the sheep." Isn't it true? We have insurance policies to protect us, but then we get worried about the insurance policies that are protecting us, and we then become consumed about all these protections that we think we're protecting ourselves from. They consume our hearts. They consume the potential of the kingdom and our ability to live out love for him in greater ways. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you got to love Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you don't know Soren Kierkegaard, I understand. But he says this: "Earthly goods deceive the human heart into believing that they give it security and freedom from worry, but in truth, they are what cause anxiety." So my first car was a Chevrolet Chevette. Anybody have one of those? Beauty of a car, wasn't it? A four-door Chevette, maroon. I got it when I was about 6 years old. It was my brother's, handed down to me. And I don't know. I've thought about the name Chevette, and I wonder if they thought people were confused. Coming to the Chevy dealership, thought it was a Corvette. It definitely was not a Corvette, I can tell you that. Well, that car gave me experience under the wheel, and got me into the on-ramp of driving. It was with that car that I had my first accident, and it was at that point that this maroon Chevette became a two-toned maroon Chevette. as the colors never matched quite exactly, right? It was this car that I got my first speeding ticket, but I must say my only speeding ticket. 18 years old, not yet. So, but I have to admit, since I'm into confessing right now and the altar's open, wasn't my only accident. I had that beauty for 6 years. Now, when I graduated from college, though, I was brought into the world of a newer and nicer car. In fact, I'll tell you, it was brand new. Two-door Grand Pontiac Grand Am stick, which I asked for. I did ask for a stick. Just loved that car. But you know what happened? When I got the new car, I didn't treat it like the old car. The old car, it went into the orchard, drove through the orchard, scraped at the sides with trees. You know, I wasn't concerned about dust hanging on it, dirt. I was not concerned about that. But this white two-door Grand Am, it had my attention, and at times I think it had my affections. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, pastoral ministry, it didn't matter. I mean, it's like, wow. Right? Maybe it wasn't a car for you, but it was something else. You see, I was concerned where I parked, who drove it, how clean it became, how dirty. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but they become our focus. They become our end all. They consume us because, well, status actually has a place in our world, right? In this world, it does. Before we had a house, I didn't worry about a lawn, right? Because I didn't have a lawn to worry about. I didn't worry about changing air filters, cleaning out chimneys, nor doing any of those things that comes with ownership, excuse me. When you don't own what you live in or drive or whatever, you don't have the same concerns. You don't have the same anxieties. And so you just go about life, right? So the newer we get, the better we get, the more we move, they become anxieties in and of themselves, which Dietrich and Soren have kind of told us we get caught in. Not thinking that we're going to get caught in, but we get caught in them. There's another lie that's told that if you save, plan, and operate in a certain way, that your future is secure. Savings, 401k, 403bs, Roth IRAs, all the vehicles you can use to invest in for wise stewardship is wise stewardship. Don't hear me incorrectly. But being a good steward is one thing, but placing your hope on those investments and planning for a future, you're wasting your hopes and dreams on something that may never be. They may come to fruition, but it's not for you to worry about anyway. All you have to do is ask someone whose retirement investments were rearranged due to a stock market realignment, right? Or a company bankruptcy or indebtedness that caught them by surprise. Please hear me. Being a good steward and a wise steward is what Jesus calls us to be. He wants us to do that. But we've been called to manage, not own. We've been called to manage what he has given to us. That is our responsibility. But if I start to put my hope in my Roth or my 403b or whatever security vehicle or investment that I have, I place my security, my life, my soul in the wrong place, it will be Jesus who will take care of me and to see all my needs. No one else. Not as much as my wife loves me. She cannot see or care to all my needs, nor can anybody else around me. It is in Jesus I place my hope. It doesn't mean that I'm irresponsible or not a good steward. Well, he's going to take care of me, so, you know, who needs a good plan? No, you're not going to hear that here, nor will I advise you behind closed doors that way. That's irresponsibility. That's being foolish steward of what has been given to you. Jesus what Jesus wants us to have is to live into our responsibilities. But to understand that money is dangerous, that wealth is dangerous, and our hearts are open to being deceived, way open to being deceived, more than we ever think. And so, especially when Jesus spent most of his time talking about the love of money, only thing, but the love of money, it is deadly to our very souls. Take a look at verse 4. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the harvesters or the workers who mowed the fields and are crying out against you, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. And we go, what, really, Jesus? Or James? Really? Anybody ever watch 2020 or 40 Hours or Dateline or any of those? Yeah. Who did it? Wife or the husband, right? I mean, they wanted more. Come on, right? I mean, we sit here and go, oh, laugh it off. But think of what money does. It's corruption. People who have much seem to want to have more. People who don't have much want to have more. It just is where it is. And Scripture continues to point this out. And this is why we often see the warnings in Scripture, and yet we do not heed the warnings of Scripture. And thus, this slow toxicity starts to take in our system. We need to come to a greater understanding of who we are and how we are made. We need to understand that we're made in the very image of God. And if we're made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, we talked about that a few weeks ago, we are made to be eternal beings. Everything that we've talked about in terms that falls short is temporal. Everything that we've talked about is temporal. But God is eternal, and he's made us in his image. That means that the only thing that can fill our hearts and satisfy our souls is something that is eternal itself. It's God. We were designed to live forever, and the souls within us were designed to live forever, to experience his grace and his love at ever-expanding rates, by the way. See, that's why the things of this world don't satisfy. You know, one cup of coffee doesn't do it for me. Joking, but serious. Right? Because it's ever-expanding. It's ever more wanted, and it's more of Jesus is what we need. It's more of God is what we're hungering for. If we're on the treadmill from hell, this movement towards always getting and getting rid of and always wanting more, and without the pause stop, without being able to hit the stop button or the pause stop button, we will stumble into hell. But Jesus has given us that ability. Now, again, I'm going to go back to some studies because some of us are doubting Thomas isn't here. And I get that. I understand. But there have been multiple studies outside the church, gratefully so, about people who earn. People who earn $30,000. Guess how much they thought was enough to be wealthy? $60,000. When they earn $60,000, you know, or people that earn $50,000, let's do it this way, $50,000, the next stop for them to earn enough was $100,000. For people who earned $100,000, it was $200,000, and it went up from there. It just keeps going and growing. The question is, how much does it take to be rich? And the other question is, really, what is rich? What has happened? What has happened is that there's this eternal creation within us, and we're trying to satisfy our hearts with temporary things, and the temporary will never fill up. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. Can't take anything out of it. If you just read verse 8, see what happens to your heart. I mean, you just can't leave it there. Then we need to we need to move on. It says this, but if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Wait a second. Paul, wait. So are you saying that if we just have food and clothing, if I have a burrito and a pair of jeans, I'm going to be good? He's like, yeah, I think you're going to be good. I mean, you know, I think that that's quite a place to be when you can find that that is contentment, right? If we just have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. He's saying that. I'll be real honest, just as with you this morning, a burrito, pair of jeans and a sweatshirt just doesn't sound the life I thought I was cut out for. I mean, my heart, because of what has happened to me, the way I've been discipled by the world around me, that doesn't seem like contentment to me. I'm just being flat out. Because I feel that I'm owed more than that. Right? I feel like I've worked too hard to just, really, if I go home and find a frozen burrito, which I do like them, by the way. They don't even have to be Chipotle. A frozen burrito and a pair of jeans and sneakers and a sweatshirt, I'll be good. You know, it doesn't settle. But Paul's trying to get Timothy to understand, wait. What is it that you're really looking for? What is it that you want? I'm not against anything else. He says this, he goes on. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But with those who desire to be rich, here he says it, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wow. They'll never be able to feel rich regardless of what they get. That's the bottom line. Because they're attempting to fill something that is eternal with something temporal. The desire to be rich and earn earthly gain will always be unsatisfying to the heart. So this week in my research, I didn't bring it in, but how many individuals who were wealthy went to jail because they needed more and they took from others who had? Just grows and grows and grows. Right? Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money leads to death, spiritual death easily, but maybe even when you die physically, you die also at that point eternally, away from the God on whom you thought you were living for. See, our bank accounts, our checkbooks really can tell us what we value. What are our steps out of this? How do we live out of this? Well, how do we counter this continual discipling of the world? And this idea of getting and getting rid of. I think one is generosity, but not as you think. I think one, we have to frame it in the generosity that we sang about earlier, that there was a God who sacrificed everything for you and I to have everything in him. That the generosity of his one and only son on a cross led to an empty tomb that gives us life and life abundant. We see that and we then reflect on it. When we say that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we live and love out the Bible, then we have to be people that follow in that, that really understand that and grow into that. And that he owns it all. That the very needs that you have, can I promise you, even if you're in here this morning and you're saying, I'm not sure with this Jesus thing, the very needs that you have, he will see to. I promise you that. Because it's not based on my promise. It's based on a promise that he has never failed on in himself. That leads us to be a generous people. Paul, in Acts, commends the Macedonians for giving. But for some of us who may remember that passage of Scripture, and I want to remind us, he didn't commend them because of what they gave out of their wealth. He commended them because of what they gave sacrificially out of what they really didn't have. Jesus saw the woman who was standing, waiting to give her offering. And he commented, hey, they gave a lot, but she gave all out of nothing. I think that speaks volumes to us. And this is the last one. Generosity is what helps us move past. We then step into it. We'll get to that a little bit here. But I think we also have to remember our identity. Our identity. As a follower, I follow Jesus, not the world. I follow Jesus, not the world. And while I may feel in real time, at real places and spaces, the pull of the world to walk the money route, the wealth route, and thinking that I'm owed, I deserve, I'm entitled, that I am really freed from that. That I have the ability and the choice to choose differently because of, not because of me, but because of who I am and the Spirit of God, which has the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, to make a different choice. To actually get to the point where, you know, a pair of jeans and a sweatshirt and some sneakers and a burrito is just fine. I don't need the $70 shirt. I can deal with the $7 shirt, right? When we start to recognize that we have that identity and it's more about what God is doing in and through me that really makes a difference in our world, we'll really make a difference in our world. But I also want to remind you how James started this whole letter off. And that's why I kind of leaned into the identity thing. James says this in James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, as we've came to understand, really he's saying a slave. A slave. So how do we counter the warning? Let me ask you, just practically, on a scale of 1 to 10, where's your generosity been this week? Think about the things in your life. Think about the opportunities you could have stepped through. And what is the Lord, the Holy Spirit, bringing to your mind? On a scale of 1 to 10, where's your generosity this week? Whatever the Holy Spirit's brought to your mind is what he's brought to your mind. And I believe he's guiding you. So take that number, and then I ask you the next question in which he will guide you into this one. It's not my job to do, it's his job to do. What will help you to take just one more step? It's not a 10. Nobody is at a 10. What will help you to take that next step toward him in generosity, living out your identity to counter the warning of James in this passage? Father God, we thank you for the word of God that guides us into truth. It's hard truth this morning. I guess it always is, Lord. Lord, would you help us this morning to step into the truth of your word, but to recognize and realize that stepping into generosity is not under our own power, our own might. In fact, it's not even us. The reality is that you own it all. So whatever you ask us to give, we give. We're managers. But help us to step into that identity this morning. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this warning to my heart and to my family this morning. Amen.